Right, so let me ask you a question. And we're in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, second part of verse 9. So Jesus said, "This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we're just going to be looking at the very, really two words, a sermon on two words, okay? That's my kind of sermon, all right? Our Father, so much packed in there. So let me ask you a question. Is your prayer life stuck in a bit of a rut? Do you find it hard to set aside what we could call quality time with the Lord? I mean, maybe you go through your prayers, you have a set time, but do they seem sort of formulaic and repetitive? Does it seem, do you really come out and thinking, well, you know, that was hard work? Do you sometimes put off prayer because you're not feeling like it? Are you just out of the habit of prayer? Is it dull? Has it become so repetitive over the years that it's not exciting anymore? Okay, well, this sounds heretical, doesn't it? But this happens. This happens to people. And we've all experienced it, perhaps. But maybe there's someone here this evening and your prayer life is on fire. You're burning on fire with the Lord. Well, hopefully just some thoughts on our passage tonight should make your prayer life burn even more brightly. And if you have lost your way in prayer, if it's dull and hard work and you rush through it to do the things in the day, then hopefully this will just stir us all up. So I've got three questions. The first question is this. Why is this verse here? What is the context of our verse? And if you've been studying the Bible any length of time, or you've listened to people telling you how to study the Bible, the first thing that you'll kind of learn is that you always need to look at what was happening before the verse you're reading. You know, it's a bit like these TV programs where there's a series of them. And you know, the next one is shown, and if you haven't watched the previous one, you don't really know what's going on. So what they do is they show a section, which is a kind of very fast kind of summary of what's gone on before. And there is a sense where we need that kind of view. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, where Jesus is teaching what true religion is. The people who were listening were used to a sort of ritualistic religion, an outward religion, something that was on the outside but didn't really affect the heart. And in this sermon, Jesus lays out what God requires of his people. He says, effectively, through this sermon, it's not about what's on the outside. It's not about standing up in the synagogue. It's not about, you know, making a big show. It's all about the heart. True religion is about a heart relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he gives all these instructions, but ultimately they're all about things coming from the heart, not from the outside. And Jesus challenges us and says, you know, is your relationship with God something real and on the inside, or is it just superficial? And that's his challenge here. And he focuses on one aspect here as we look at this passage. He focuses on prayer. And he says, well, look, you look at the experts in prayer of the day, the Pharisees and so on. And these were the experts. These were the people that everybody looked up to. So if you go to some, say, poorer countries, predominantly Catholic, and you'll notice the people, quite ignorant, really, but they look to the priest. The priest knows what they're doing. The priest goes in and waves stuff around and incense, and it all seems very sort of, you know, well, they clearly know what they're up to, so we just follow. And this was true in Jesus' day, no different. And Jesus cuts right through it here, and he says, look, these experts, this was quite heretical at the time. This was pretty revolutionary. You know, this was challenging, not just like a Protestant challenging the Catholic Church. This was like, you know, somebody in, I don't know, Henry VIII's time challenging the king. This was revolutionary stuff. Jesus was a true revolutionary in that sense. And he says, look at them. Look at your experts, your leaders. Look, it's all on the outside. It's all these long-winded prayers. They do it on the street corner. And all their righteousness is just a false righteousness. It's all there to get praise. But he says, I don't want you, my followers, if you want to be my true followers, you mustn't be like them. So you can imagine now, he tears down the falsehood. But of course, our Savior doesn't leave us there. He's not a negative preacher. He doesn't say, well, you mustn't do this, mustn't do that, mustn't do this. He says, this is what you should do. This is what God requires of you. He says, when you pray, you come into secret. You get alone with God. It's all about the heart. God sees the heart. And then he gives us this pattern prayer. And it's a pattern prayer. It's not a prayer that we must recite every day. It's a pattern. There's no harm in saying it, of course. It's a great prayer. But it's a pattern. This is how you should pray. After this manner. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we know this. We probably learnt it as children. We probably did it at school, some of us. I mean, I think nowadays children probably don't do that. But when I was at school, the Lord's Prayer was read every kind of assembly. Most people know it. Over a certain age, most people know this by heart. And Jesus says, this is how to pray. So the context, we look at the context. Jesus is saying, this is what true religion is all about. It's about the heart. But second question is, how is God our Father? So our Father. So we're claiming God to be our Father. So here's the question, how is God our Father? It's a good question. I mean, we probably know the answer, but there's some thrilling things in here. I was looking through some of the Puritans. One of my favourite Puritans is a man called Thomas Watson, and he's done a book on the Lord's Prayer. There you go. So if you want to see where my sermons come from, Thomas Watson, 1620 to 1686. He was there way before us. Glorious stuff. Brilliant, very accessible Puritan. But he asked this question, how is God our Father? And he's got something like, I don't know, typical Puritan, like 36 answers or something. Don't worry, I haven't got 36 answers. So this is what I've taken from this. So he says, look, God is our Father in one sense by creation. He made us. In Acts 27, verse 28, we are told, you know, the question is raised, have we not all one Father? So there is a sense where God is the Father of the human race. He created us. But of course, there's no comfort in that because God created all his creatures, heathens, pagans, rebels alike. And there's no comfort for them in knowing that God is their Father. But there is a sense where the whole human race can call God our Father in that creation sense. But believers can call him Father because of election. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he has chosen us in him. We were elected before the foundation of the world to be his children. Is the Bible so clear on that? We may have differences in understanding it and trying to piece it together. How can that be? But the Bible certainly teaches that God chose his people before the foundation of the world. So we are his children. He is our Father by election. But of course, we're also his children by what we could call special grace. God reached out for us, elected in eternity and then selected in time. There was a time you were born in sin into this world and you grew up ignorant of God or knowing of God and rebellious of God. And then there was a time where God put his hand on you. So there's a poem called The Hounds of Heaven. And we can say, the hounds of heaven were on your trail. They got your scent. The Holy Spirit pursued you, confronted you with the word, and worked in your heart slowly or dramatically and brought you to Christ, even giving you the faith. And you put your faith in him and you were saved. You were born again. And of course, to be born into a family is to have a father. So we are his children because we have been born into his family. But there's something else here. And I thought this was just wonderful. it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus teaches us to say our Father, and collectively, as a group of people, we can say, He is our Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? We're joined, which means, of course, we're members of the same family, which means that if we fall out, we shouldn't fall out for very long, because we're a family. All right, we'll all irritate each other to some degree at times. We'll all misunderstand each other, I'm sure. But we're a family. Families stick together. They don't go off in a huff and leave. Well, some do, but that's not God's family. So our Father. But there's something here. Jesus says, our Father. Now you could say, well, Jesus is just telling his disciples to say, our Father. But if you start looking through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus says, my Father. And there's one place in just after the resurrection where Mary clings on to Jesus. And Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that interesting? So we call God our Father, but Jesus also calls him his Father. Now, of course, there's a big difference. Jesus is of the same nature as the Father. He is God, and he has always been the Son. He has never not been the Son, and his Father has never not been his Father. So he can rightly say, my Father. God has only one Son, like Jesus. But we've been created. There was a time when he wasn't our Father. But we have been gloriously adopted in a much more real way than any earthly adoption could be. We have been born into his family and adopted into his family. So there's a double element here, isn't it? We're born naturally into his family and we've been adopted into his family. I can't get my head around that. But these two illustrations say we're definitely in the family. You say, well, I've been adopted. I might not be in the family. Yeah, but you were born as well in the family. Oh, wow. Oh, doubly. That's amazing. So we're definitely in the same family as our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, pray our Father, he is including himself in there. And by virtue of that, we are his brothers and sisters. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That Jesus sides with us. He doesn't stand aloof and say, well, when you pray, be careful. Be careful. I know God better than you and you need to be careful. He says, no, when you pray, just talk to our Father. Just like I talk to him, you talk to him. That's amazing. One more question. So how is God our Father? What kind of Father is he? We're going to pray to our Father. It's the Lord's Prayer. So what kind of Father are we praying to? And I've got a number of very short little points here, really. I've got five short statements about what kind of Father he is. And you could rearrange these and put these together or break them apart. I think Thomas Watson has something like 30 different points, which is beautiful. But first of all, hello, Mike. Good to see Mike. There's Mike. Okay. What kind of Father are we praying to? He is a perfect Father. In Matthew 5, verse 48, preceding our chapter we're reading, Jesus said, your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, I don't know you all really very well. I know some of you, know some of your parents, but, well, actually, Andy's parents, I think that's all I know. But, you know, I don't know what kind of parents you've got or had, what kind of father you had. I've no idea. They probably did their best, but they were flawed. They had feet of clay, as we sometimes say. Maybe you had a father who wasn't a very good father. Maybe you had a terrible father. But this Father is not like that. I had a good father. My father was great. But he wasn't perfect. There were things he couldn't do. And he had flaws. But this Father is perfect. Absolutely perfect. No flaw or blemish or inconsistency or lack of ability. Secondly, what kind of father are we praying to? He is a wise father. He knows what is best for us. Do you notice in the prayer, give us today our daily bread? Not give us riches or fame. Not make me famous and a TV celebrity or win the lottery, Lord. No, Lord, just give me what I need for the coming day, that I may live by faith. Lord, you know what's best for me. You know what's best for me, Lord, because you are a wise father. You know, think of the father on earth that the child gets up in the morning and will have 3 Snickers bars for breakfast. Okay? Midday snacks, we'll have a couple of Mars bars, some Haagen-Dazs for lunch. We'll have some cream cakes in the afternoon. What else? What should we have for tea? I don't know. Sticky toffee pudding and custard. There we go. You know, can you imagine what sort of father, you know, the wise parent, mother and father, really, a sense, isn't it, says, no, you need to have some vegetables. Well, I don't like vegetables. Well, vegetables will stop your hair falling out and getting scurvy. You know? Do you know, a wise father gives us what we need, not what we want. And if that makes you smile, you know, it's intended to, because our father is wise. And sometimes the things he gives us aren't things we choose. I hate broccoli. I hate cabbage. See, there was a thing on the news that broccoli and cabbage are going to go up in price. And I went, yes, yes, good. I won't have to buy it. Now, I know, obviously, some people would like that kind of thing. But the darker green it is, the worse it, the most more revolting it appears to be to me. Okay? But I eat it because my parents said it's good for me. My hair hasn't fallen out yet. I haven't got scurvy. So I assume it was good. My parents are wise. And our God gives us a dark green cabbage sometimes, doesn't he? The thing with the bitter taste. Thirdly, so what was it? He's a perfect father. He's a wise father. He's a loving father. It sort of goes together, really, doesn't it? You know, John reminds us that God is love. And a parent who loves their child is a doting parent. A doting parent. You know, you see them, you go around Coffee One and the mum's got a little toddler and everyone's, you know, gooey eyed and they're doting over the child. They enjoy the child. The child makes up its first gurgling words that sound, you know, you don't have a clue what they're talking about. Or they fall over or they pull something off the table. And, you know, they don't say, stupid child, why don't you grow up? They go, oh, so cute. You see, they're a doting parent. They're a doting parent. And our father dotes over his children, if we can say that. You know, the mother or the father would give their life for the child. If it was a lorry coming down the road, or the child's fallen in the river, you know, and there was a case recently I was reading about where the father jumped in to save the child, and the father died and the child survived. You know, parents do that kind of thing. Parents do that kind of thing. And God so loved his children that he didn't die. He gave something that was even more precious to him, his only son, for his people. So he's a loving father. He has proved his love. You cannot say to God, you know, maybe you don't love me. God has demonstrated his love in such a concrete way. There's a number of verses that talk about this. Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says he delights in Jesus. It says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. So he delights in Jesus. We get that, don't we? We can understand why the Father will be delighted in Jesus. But David, in Psalm 18, says that God rescued me because he delighted in me. And Solomon, it says in Proverbs, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, listen, as a father the son in whom he delights. And one of our pastor's favorite and often quoted verses, Zephaniah 3. I must admit, until our pastor came, I don't think I'd ever read Zephaniah 3, or at least remembered it. And it says, The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever thought that? God sings and dotes over his children. God is excited when he sees his children learning to speak. Here's the new Christian. They come along and they don't know how to pray. They've never prayed in public before. And they're really frightened. And they give a prayer. And it's by the standards of the experts, it's not a very good prayer. It's a few stumbling words and they get it all wrong. And the theology is up the creek. Do you think God is marking them down? God is so happy. Like when your child speaks their first word. God says, God delights in that. Much more than the long prayers and the long-winded, long prayers of the hypocrites. He's a capable father. The verse says, our Father in heaven. And that is telling us that God has all the, he's on the throne. He's in charge. We say in the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, my father had limited power. It's things he couldn't do. But not this father. Not this father. You know, I could have asked, my parents weren't well off. And I could have asked my dad for, I don't know, a new racing bike. I always wanted a new racing bike. But I didn't ask him because I knew that he didn't have the money. Instead, my dad got an old bike, painted it, did it up and gave it to me for my first bike. And I fell off it, I think, within a week and crashed it. But here we go. That's another story. But you see, the point is, this father has all the power, all the resources of heaven. That's wonderful. And then lastly, and I say, Thomas Watson has something like 36 different points, but just a selection of them here, really. He is a father. And I thought this was an unusual point he raised, a father who never dies. You know, my father's dead, you know, some of yours is, and I sort of miss him. But this father never dies. And you know, we will never experience the pain of losing our Father in heaven. He is eternal. And we will, and he will never lose his grip on us. You know, when my dad got old, he became weak. He couldn't hold himself up. He couldn't grip things. You know, he lost the power over his body. His body started to shrivel up and become weak. And it was a terrible thing to see. You know, great mighty man, full in his prime, you know, becoming frail. And we know that. But God's hand will never become frail. He will never sort of reach out and can't quite hold on to us and say, well, you know, I'm doing my best. This God is as strong today as he was a million years ago. And he will be as strong in a million years' time as he is today. He will never lose his grip. So as we come to our Father, we can come with all these things in mind, confident, because he loves us. He's powerful. He's capable. All the things we've just talked about, we can come to him. And Jesus says, you can come with confidence. And get this. This is the maker of heaven and earth. But the one so holy that the cherubim hide their faces. And Jesus says, it's okay to call him Father. It's a familiar term in the original language. You know, you might have called your parents Daddy. Well, it's that familiar here. It is that familiar. We might draw a line at that and worry about saying that. But Jesus said it's okay to be familiar with God. Yes, his name is hallowed. Yes, we remember who he is and who we are. But we come to him because of the work that Jesus has done. And we can come. I'm just going to read you a quote. I found this just before this meeting tonight. And we come in faith. And Thomas Watson says this, that the Puritans, if you ever want really concise, punchy statements, then these people are go to. He says, prayer, I love this, prayer is the gun we shoot with, Fervency is the fire that discharges it. And faith is the bullet which pierces the throne of grace. I'm going to read that again because it's so good. Okay. He says, prayer is the gun we shoot with. Fervency is the fire that discharges it. And faith is the bullet that pierces the throne of grace. So we come to God, but we're not trying to pierce armor when we come to God. God has opened the door that our prayers may sail in to his throne. And remember, Jesus said, he even knows what you're going to pray before you pray. But he wants us to pray. It's a mystery, I know, but it's a glorious mystery.